We've been looking this Advent season at the various names given to Jesus Christ through our Advent devotion, through these sermons. We saw in the first week of Advent that Christ was called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist, the kinsman. And we saw last week the prophet Isaiah's wonderful name, the fourfold name of Christ. Today we're going to look at what the angels announced as the name of this child who was to be born in Bethlehem. And I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, where I'll be reading from the 8th verse. We know the familiar part is that Joseph and Mary were drawn to Bethlehem by a decree from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of the Roman world. That was often for the purpose of further taxation or for military inscription. And after they were drawn there, they had their first child. And so now let us hear what happens as the shepherds are out in their field. Luke 2, verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let these familiar words, these words of good news, rest in our hearts by faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to confess to you, I don't have a BlackBerry. So I still get my news the old-fashioned way, by the newspaper, or through the television, or sometimes on my home computer. And I was listening this week in the early morning to one of those financial analyst shows, and the commentator was asking his team for good news. Does anyone have good news to report today? And indeed, it was one of those mornings where there was no good news. All the details and data that were being reported on were bad. And so it's not the kind of show that makes you jump up and want to face the day. But I want to share with you, I have some good news today. And it might be kind of trivial good news to you, but it's very good news in our home. Our Christmas tree is up and standing, and it hasn't fallen over for a week. Now, last year I shared with you that we had brought home this tree that had kind of a twisted stump, and we had tried to make it stand, and it fell over not once, not twice, but three times, putting needles and water all over the carpet. So we tried something different this year. We wanted to be more environmentally friendly. So we ordered a fake artificial tree. Big mistake. You know, what looks big on the computer is rather small and scrawny in your front window. And when it arrived, we found that it didn't even have all working lights on it. So we had to box that one up and send it back to the manufacturer. One advantage I learned over live trees that come with twisted trunks. Now, fortunately, once this mistake was realized, our son from New Hampshire, Jack, was here, and he's kind of a lumberjack, so he was drafted to go with his mother to find the right tree. And this tree came home, straight trunk, heavy, hard branches, that ones that could hold those bread dough drummer boy ornaments you made with your first grader that weigh about half a pound, you know, because bigger was better back then. And Jack was good enough to set up the tree and to help us with the lights, which ensured marital harmony for one more year. And then he took off to New Hampshire. And at that point, Deb did an exquisite job of decorating this live balsam fir that brought smells and aromatic pleasure to the whole house. I was only called upon for my expertise, which is helping put the gold beaded garland on the top branches of the tree. And then we were able to stand back and look at 700 lights. Hundreds of ornaments that come from our childhood and our early marriage and our years of raising children and memories of our previous churches and this church. And it really created a special ambiance. We were enjoying it and saying, what a great, wonderful thing this is. Well, then I went off to the store. My wife was retrieving something in the closet. It was Friday afternoon. And all of a sudden, she heard a loud crashing sound. And she ran into the living room, and there was the tree on the ground, dumping the water she had just put in, smashing bulbs. The little drummer boy was broken with just his head hanging on the tree. Lights were off, bulbs were smashed. This was not good news. I knew that when I had 4 messages on my cell phone. Get home immediately. We were scheduled to go out to dinner in an hour with friends, fortunately. And so we stood the tree back up. I secured it with wire, which I should have done in the first place. And it was clear the whole thing would have to be redecorated all over again. Good thing we had to go out. We would have been in despair. Well, our friends were able to share our pain and to sympathize with us. And then they shared something with us which might be good news to all of you, because it was a clever idea. This one friend shared of another friend who had once remodeled their house. And in remodeling their house, they created in the downstairs what was called the Christmas tree closet. Because what they then had done was buy an artificial tree, which they decorated in its first year. Lights were on it, bulbs were on it. January 1st, it went into the Christmas tree closet. December 1st, the next year, it came right out. That was clever. That idea might save a few marriages down the road. My wife wants to see if our property manager can do something even better, just install a trap door that lets the tree lower into the basement at the end of the season and come back up as we start the season once again. Well, for some of us, it's good to laugh because we think of this holiday season and it just adds pressure and stress and tension. We have the difficulty of getting all those decorations just right. And we have the difficulty of getting all the purchases and the packages off just in time. And we have the difficulty of holiday entertaining with just the right touches and getting the cards and greetings and family connections just right. This year, that may be harder than before, because as we're cutting back, we just can't throw more money at the problems. And so maybe we have to cancel a few things, and that's not a bad idea. Because what we're doing is getting down to the fundamentals. What really matters? What's most important? And getting time to pause and look back to the real reason for the season, the birth that made the total difference in our world today, Emmanuel, God with us. That's a good thing to have some more time for. There's a purity, there's a serenity about the announcements of the birth of the Messiah that draws us in. It's uncluttered by eggnog and tree trimming, by gift exchanges and holiday parties. We're able to stop racing around for a minute and just stand before the manger and meditate. What a profound mystery this incarnation really is. I think there's some profound hungers in the human soul, which is the reason that Christmas Eve churches will still be crammed to the gills, doing multiple services, because there's something tremendously cathartic and hope-filled in those carols and the scriptures that remind us that God indeed cares for us. But when we get back to the original, we need to be reminded it's not as beautiful as the creche always appears to be. There was difficulty involved in welcoming Christ into the world. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, writes about it in a rather plain and stark way. He said, the story of Christ being born is this. An unwed mother, homeless, was forced to look for shelter while traveling to meet the heavy taxation demands of a colonial government. She lived in a land recovering from violent civil wars, still in turmoil, a situation much like that in modern Bosnia, Rwanda, or Somalia. And like half of all mothers who deliver today, she gave birth in Asia, in its far western corner, the part of the world that would prove least receptive to the son that she bore. And that son became a refugee in Africa, the continent where most refugees can still be found today. Now think about that, what Mary and Joseph had to go through. Traveling at the worst time of a pregnancy, vulnerable subjects to the harsh demands of Roman rule. The child would put them at odds with the king, Herod the Great, who had an iron grip on the people of Judea. The struggles of Mary and Joseph to welcome in the Messiah would make them become refugees on the run. When I think about their condition and their situation, I realize that my problems, my struggles with Christmas trees, with holiday scheduling, with bill paying, are minor compared to what they went through. Compared to all the other parents who sit on the edge of poverty in Asia, in Africa, bringing children into the world as Christ was brought, as Yancey reminds us, makes our struggles seem next to nothing. Getting back to the roots of the story is a great way to bring perspective into our lives today. We magnify worries. We minimize blessings. Would you want to give birth without pain medication? Without nursing care, without doctor's assistance, without even a clean place to give birth? Not I, after witnessing the birth of our three children. I have a great respect for Joseph and Mary, for their obedience, for their sacrifice, for their courage. I also have a deeper appreciation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. G.K. Chesterton said that the incarnation adds another virtue that we can now attribute to God and understand: courage. We understand the courage of God that it took to be in the most vulnerable posture as an incarnate child born in Palestine, the rugged western corner of Asia. We also appreciate the magnanimous spirit of God when he was born into the humblest of circumstances, not even welcomed into his hometown, as there was no room in any place for them to be born. He had to be out in a manger or a stall or a cave, as we believe. And who were the first people who heard the word of his birth? It was the men working the night shift, the commoners, the shepherds of Bethlehem. Now, there's some speculation about what shepherds really mean in this story, who they symbolize for us. In Greek poetry, the ideal servant was the shepherd, but we don't believe that Luke was influenced by that, and nor was the Lord influenced by announcing to the shepherds. Shepherds were thought of as thieves to some Jews. There were people who would wander all over, not respecting others' property, letting their sheep just graze where they will, rather like gypsies today. But those writings came after the time of the New Testament, so that's probably not accurate. Shepherds were the common man. They were doing ordinary tasks that were important to society. They didn't have time to do all the ritual cleansing that observant Jews would do. They couldn't do all the ritual washing. But they were simply working day in and day out to protect their herd, to look out for defenseless sheep, to ward off predators, to protect their owners against thievery. Shepherds took great pride that one of their own was the greatest king of Israel, David. And indeed, even in the Old Testament, David portrayed God as a shepherd. When you look in the Greek, the same word for shepherd is the word for pastor. And so we are also ones who look out after the sheep. And so it was a badge of honor to be a shepherd and to be associated with shepherds. Those who symbolized care for the defenseless were the ones that God sent his angelic messenger to. He knew they'd be awake and alert and at their task, at their post. And I don't know if it strikes you as curious, but it does sort of hit me. It's not the religious community that were looking for the Savior that he sent the word to. It wasn't to the throne room of Jerusalem. It wasn't to the places of Damascus or Cairo that the announcement was made. And it makes us realize it wouldn't be in London or Tokyo or New York or Washington that God's announcement would be made today. As much as these residents of world-class cities think of themselves as on the forefront of world developments, It wasn't to any major metropolitan area that God sent his son to be born, that God sent the announcement of the angels. It was to Bethlehem, a town with less than 1,000 people, that the Savior of the world was born. God is saying that it doesn't matter where we are, we're all significant. We're all significant to him. The babe was born, the angel appeared, and what does he say? Be not afraid, fear not. Angelic appearances are frightening. That's what the scriptures tell us. I've never seen an angel, but anytime people see them, they bow to them. They step back from there. They're wondering what has gone wrong in their life that they have this visitor from heaven. And these angels were told, don't fear. This is a good news story. This is a good news announcement. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Let's look at how that would have been heard by them. Just 50 years before the birth announcement of Jesus Christ, Julius Caesar ruled the known world. And it was written about him that he was God manifest and a common savior of human life. That was the PR statement about Julius Caesar. Now the real savior had come. Now the real one was being announced. In this day is born a savior, Christ the Lord. Savior meant rescuer, one who was going to come to their aid. Christ means anointed one. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. And anyone who was anointed by God was appointed by God to do his bidding. And this Messiah was looked forward to as the deliverer, to deliver the Jews from their oppression. They had been oppressed. They had been overrun by other cultures for centuries. They were waiting for God to liberate them. And this was the announcement of liberation. We know that God meant Christ to liberate us spiritually from the oppression of sin. We now know that he was to free us against our inner struggles of evil and man's inhumanity to man. But the Jews of that time didn't know all that. They were looking for political emancipation. And so this is the way they probably heard the good news that a Messiah, Christ, had been born. There's a third name that he's given. He's given the name Savior and Christ, but also Lord. Lord could be translated Master or Sovereign. It also was translated God. Let's go see what the Lord has said here, the shepherd said. So they saw that word as God. Caesar wanted to be called Lord, but the early Christians immediately made their creed, Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus was already on a collision course with the rulers of this world. Jesus was the Savior. We all want to be rescued. We all want a Savior. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And there was a joy at the coming of the Messiah. Look at Palm Sunday. That shows how people were excited about their liberation. But there's a surrender that comes when we call him Lord. And that's more serious business back then and even now. Put ourselves in the place of those shepherds. Who would you rather surrender to? Rome, who is trying to use you up and force you down, or God, who made you and loved you and is ready to redeem you? If you feel down and out, if you feel oppressed or under the grind, you know how the shepherds felt. And if you hear this word that God is now ready to be your Lord, it's a word of joy. It's a word of good news. It's a word of liberation. The meaning of the incarnation, I think, is captured in lots of different ways. And certainly our Christmas cards try to capture it with beauty and with the messages of peace. But this Christmas card has always captured my heart. I've shared with you before, but I just want to share it with you again. I received this from members one year, and I opened it up, and inside was the gold lettering that said this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. We don't need more information. We need transformation. We don't need more money. We need insight. A friend shared with me this week that he was having a conversation with a man who realized this fall when the market took a quick drop, he had lost 3 years' worth of salary. And he said, just realized I could have spent those 3 years with my wife, with my child. They wouldn't be lost like that money. You know, that's hard news to swallow, but that's good news to evaluate on. It allows us to think through our choices and to realize maybe family should win from time to time and business lose. We don't need entertainment. We don't need more scientific breakthroughs. We need forgiveness for ourselves. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. We need to learn to forgive others who have caused evil in our lives. Men and women who understand the burdens and difficulties of life need hope. And they need a repaired relationship with God. And that's what was announced to these shepherds. It's why they're willing to run and see what was going on. You know, good news draws us in. Good news gives us life. And good news is welcome wherever it comes. In God's inscrutable providence, on October 28th, Deb and I were standing in line with the rest of our church members in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And this is a church that has been built over the site where they believe Christ was literally born. It's a cave that they've traced back to the 2nd century AD, and so it is the most likely site of any on earth where Christ was born. We were in line with many from around the nations to go before the Grotto of the Nativity, where you can bow and pray and touch that spot where the cave once stood. And while we were waiting in line, we received a text message from our daughter-in-law who was in Boston. Now, we knew when we had left for this trip that she had shared the good news that we were going to be grandparents in 2009, and we knew that they had learned there were twins that were on the way. But as I read this abbreviated text message, I wanted to erupt in joy. Doctor is 90%, top baby is boy. Bottom baby was hard to tell. We'll try again next week. A grandson was on the way. If I wasn't in a holy cathedral, I would have shouted at the top of my lungs. It was a thrill to learn this and to since learn that there's also a daughter and a granddaughter on the way. And so in 2009, we'll be grandparents. And grandparents are shameless in the way they share their good news. They even tuck it into sermons and do different things like that. But you know what I noticed in the text this year? The grandparents of Jesus have very little mention. Maybe Pastor Greg will allude to that next week in his sermon. But the grandparents aren't needed because it wasn't good news to a family. It was good news to the human family. And when God wanted that news shared, he shared it with the common folks. He wanted everyone to hear that good news for all was that Christ, the Savior, has been born. And good news shouldn't be contained. And so let us behold this birth in Bethlehem. Let us believe this good news of salvation. And let us be willing to share as the shepherds were able to share. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you for every scrap of good news that comes into our life. But this is the best. This is a big story. This lifts our burdens, and so allow us to not only find forgiveness in Christ, who is our Savior, but to worship him as our Messiah and to follow him as our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.